Well, some of you may get a bonus today. I'm not going to be wandering around, and the idea of just kind of sitting here is going to be a little different, but I'm going to try. Thank you. All right. Well, this morning we're talking about here's your sign or open for business. I remember as a kid, one of the biggest signs I've ever seen in my life was in a place that I call Last Chance Nevada. I had to look it up because as a kid, you're not quite sure, but when I was younger, we used to drive to my grandparents' house from Vallejo, California to Ipswich, South Dakota. It's a 33-hour drive in a car. I remember we used to take my dad's classic Oldsmobile Toronado. I don't even know if they make that car anymore. But it was a beautiful car. And I remember as a kid being able to lay across the back floorboard and the little hump there, use that as a pillow. Until the point where I got larger and larger and had to sit in the back with my sister and 33 hours in a car. And I remember one time my dad wanted to drive it straight through. And he did. And that was an amazing time. But the biggest part of the trip that I remember wasn't so much it was a long trip. I just remember coming out of this place just outside of Reno, Nevada. And one of the last gambling places you could find, and that's why I called it Last Chance. It had this huge cowboy. If you've ever been out there on I-80, it's got this giant cowboy that waves goodbye. It's waving goodbye for two reasons. One's mine and one was theirs. The casino had it, goodbye. This is your last chance to gamble. And so the big sign said, Last Chance Nevada. But for me, it was the last chance to use the bathroom. Because once you left there, I remember distinctly, you drop down into the desert and you do 513 miles exactly to Salt Lake City, Utah. And forever, all you saw were clouds and salt. That's it. No gas stations, no anything. For a good portion, now it's about 120 miles between the desert and the next stop for a gas station. But I remember many times thinking, could we stop and get something to eat? Could we stop and use the bathroom? And I remember my dad, I don't know about you, but on trips, he had a mission. The old school. We're going to get where we're going and we're not stopping. And if we're going to stop, it's not only going to have a bathroom, it's going to have a food stop and gas at the same place. Which is really good food when you're buying food from a place that pumps diesel, okay? But that was it. Last chance. That was our last sign. That was the last civilization thing you saw until you got through there. Although in the salt flats, you'd see rocks piled up. People would stop, and we did that sometimes, and you'd spell your name out in these salt flats with these rocks and stones. But that was it. That was our sign. And I thought, that's interesting. That's my last chance. There's a good sign. People are looking for a sign these days from God. I don't know if they're looking for their last chance. Some people are looking for their first chance. But people are looking for a sign from God. And in the Bible, it says in 2 Corinthians, it says that you're the sign. You're the billboard that people are looking for. And so today I want to talk to you about that. My dad was the type that pushed those envelopes. And I remember many a time looking for a sign, looking for a place to stop, to use a bathroom, a gas station, a rest area, anything. And there was none to be found. Today, people are looking for that same sign from God, somewhere to pull over. I believe people are in the deserts of their lives. We all hit deserts in our lives. We all get to the place you think, I don't know if I could go any further. I sure hope there's a place nearby that I could stop and get some help. You ever been there? Where you're in your life and you're just thinking, I sure hope I get a little bit of business or we're not going to be able to pay the bills. I sure hope something changes in our family or this marriage may not make it another week, another month. We all look for signs. I sure hope something changes with my children. Because if I don't get a sign soon, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I sure pray for my kids that they see a sign. We all look for signs in our lives. I look for signs all the time. We look for signs from God. And you hear people say that. Well, if God is out there, why doesn't He just show up and show Himself? Can I tell you? He's got signs everywhere. God's got signs everywhere. In fact, there's probably about 250 signs sitting in this room right now. God's put signs everywhere. People just aren't reading the way they used to read any. It used to be. In fact, the Bible says there, I want to give you a few different signs. I'm going to give you three signs. If you're taking notes in the back of your bulletin, you'll like this. I typed it up last night because I thought, if I don't type this up, there's no telling what I'm going to say. So this is one of those sermons that may go on the internet. I'll listen to it in a couple weeks and say, that didn't make any sense. Because I read it after I typed it on the computer, and I read it about 9 p.m. last night, and I said, this makes no sense. So I kind of went over it a few times, changed a few things, scribbled it. So I hope I make sense to you. But I've got three signs I believe God tells us about in this scripture. The first one is this. The first one is a sign with right directions. I don't know about you, but it's nice to have signs with the right direction. You ever been in a place and you got the wrong directions? I did that in Europe. Trevor was with us. We ended up coming through a mafia-controlled border, government border, and they let us go through because the mafia owned, the Russians actually owned that part of the Czech Republic and that part of eastern Germany. And we didn't know it. We were just kind of going. And we were just looking for signs to find our way around. Signs are nice. And when you see a sign, when you see the right sign, anybody in here ever been lost? Wait, maybe I should ask. Anybody ever been on a road trip with me? You've been lost. Okay. And you're looking for a sign, and it's really refreshing when you see the right sign. I know the old joke is, as I was going to New York with a group of kids, there was about 12 vehicles, and I was leading. And when we saw the sign that said Toronto Airport, we knew we were in trouble. And I thought, oops, I missed a sign. And so we went down around the lake, and we found the sign that said, you know, Niagara Falls, and we're on our way to New York, finally. It's nice and refreshing to see a good sign. And I don't know about you in your life, where you're at. It's nice to see a good sign in our world today. I think our world is just absolutely lost, driving around out there, and they have no clue to where they're going. And it's nice to see a good sign. Here's a good sign. I had a lady come up to me. She says, I just want to say thank you, sir. I don't know you, but are those your boys over there? And I said, yes, they are. We were at the mall. And they said, what fine young men. And I thought, you know, and I kind of puffed up. I was feeling pretty good. I thought, what did they do? She said, they held the door for us, got the door for us, and let us go through the door. You don't see that too often these days when an elderly person or just anybody comes through a door that someone will stop and hold the door for you or get the door for you or help you out. You just don't see that often. And she said, thank you for that. That's a nice sign that there's still nice young men in the world. Now that is, that's a sign. I think people need a sign that the right directions are there. Now, I live a life that I'm always looking for right directions. But we live in a world that sometimes doesn't care about right directions. Can I say this? Right is still right. We change road signs and people want to do their own thing. They want to go out here and change different things and make it their own way. Now, I don't know if you follow road signs. I don't know if you wear your seatbelt. I try to wear my seatbelt every time I get in a car because it's the right thing to do. That's a good sign. It's a sign I tell my kids, put on your seatbelt. Well, that's for their safety, because I love them. Why do we have to wear a seatbelt? Because I love you. If something were to happen, I just want to make sure you're safe. So I do that. Why don't I drive 90 miles an hour down the interstate most of the time? I drive the speed limit because it's a safe thing to do. It's the right thing. Do you know that we live in a world that people are changing signs all the time? It is so hard to know the right direction. It really is. I want to set up a lemonade stand and say, this is the right direction. God loves you, and I love you too. And there are certain things that are just right directions. And the only reason that God sets signs up and road rules is because He loves you. And there are so many people that just rip His signs out. We live in a world where people rip His signs out every day. They're tossing the Ten Commandments out. We can't have rules like that. They're taking things out, and we can go on and on. You know, there are signs every day that people have. But right is still right. I don't care how wrong people try to make right. Right will always be right. And it's nice to see right once in a while. There was a gentleman, and I had to check it out, Bill, and I did. And it's true. It's a true story. Bill Orr gave me this story. A preacher got up to pray in front of the Kansas House of Representatives, not the Senate. That was the thing that wasn't right. And maybe you've gotten this email. And I had to check it out to see if it was a rumor, one of those urban legends, and the Internet's so full of them. And here's what's true. Paul Harvey put it on his the rest of the story. It became the number one. He had more responses than anything he's ever done in the history of his show of Paul Harvey. And here's what took place. A pastor got up and he was asked to pray in the House of Representatives for Kansas State. And he got up there, and this is what he prayed. This Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good. But that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and we've called it welfare. You can imagine what these senators or these congressmen are doing. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and we called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and we called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and we've called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God. Know our hearts today. Try us. See if there be some wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of this state, who have been ordained by you to govern this great state of Kansas. Grant them your wisdom to rule and may their decisions direct us to the center of your will. Amen. And he says, I ask in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not whoever. The response was immediate. People were furious. And it wasn't six people. Actually, one person, one of the House representatives, got up and walked out immediately. And others were furious. In Colorado, a pastor got wind of it and decided he was going to do that there. And he did it at theirs. And several walked out of Colorado's house because they were so offended by it. Because, you see, you can't get up and say things like that because that's not our country. You see, right direction is still the right direction, no matter how many new road signs you put up. Can I tell you something? You can put up a sign that says overpass 16 feet, and that semi can drive through there with his 14-foot 5 semi-trailer. And if it's still only a 14-foot overpass, there's still going to be a crash and burn. And I want you to know, I don't care who changes the signs, truth is still truth. Right is still right. And you can change all the signs you want, but you're going to crash and burn because the rule says there is one truth, there is one right, and God is the absolute standard for absolute right. And I can't believe that people were surprised and shocked by this, and men who were elected and officials who were elected got up and walked out. Because about 200 years ago, Patrick Henry stood up and said these words. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not by religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, people of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom to worship here. Patrick Henry, in 1913, President Woodrow Wilson, a nation which does not remember what it was yesterday, does not know what it is today, nor what it is trying to do tomorrow. We are trying to do a futile thing if we do not know where we came from or who we have been. The Bible is the one supreme source of revelation of the meaning of life, the nature of God, and the spiritual nature and needs of men. It is the only guide of life which really leads the Spirit in the way of peace and salvation. Thomas Jefferson, 1781. God who gave us life gave us liberty. And can the liberties of this nation be thought secure when we have removed them from our firm conviction in the minds of people that these liberties are the gift of God? And then finally, Abraham Lincoln wrote this. Whereas the Senate of the United States devoutly recognizes the supreme authority and the government of Almighty God in the affairs of men and nations, has by a resolution requested the President, or I am requesting that we set a day aside for national prayer and humiliation. Whereas it is the duty of this nation, as well as of men, to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in Holy Scripture and proven by all the history. And on and on and on he says, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in number, wealth, and power as no other nation has. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched us. And on he goes. Why are we surprised that someone would stand up in government and say those words? They've been saying them for 250 years. We are a nation founded by the very preservation that right is right. We are a people. I'm afraid what's going to happen is people aren't going to stand up in Senates and Congress anymore and say, oh God, forgive us of our sins and our perversions. I'm afraid that there's a day coming where a pastor is going to stand in a church and say these words, and they're going to run him out of his church. There are churches in America, excuse me, where someone came up to me just last week and they said, Pastor, some of the words that you shared, do you know that in California right now they're trying to pass laws that even in church you can't say some of those words? And I said, let the day come. Let the day come when Christians no longer have the right direction, and you watch a world that posts signs that says, drive any way you want to, even in church. And I'll show you the world of chaos and the end of time. Because if we live in a world... Thanks. There's one person. Yeah. I know you're with me. We live in a world that says, could you imagine walking out here on the interstate or any road and posting signs that say this? Here's your billboard. Drive any way you want. There are no rules to this road. Go down the left side of the street. Go down the right side of the street. Do 100 or do 5. Turn left, turn right. No bumpers. No signals. No anything. Imagine a world like that. And that is exactly what's happening in a world that says there is no such thing as right direction. And no wonder why the Bible says, if you look in there in 2 Corinthians, in verse 15, it says, for we are the aroma of God, of Christ, among those who are being saved. Now look at verse 16. To the one we are the smell of death, and the other the fragrance of life. We live in a world that says this. You're a Christian, huh? I can't believe you're religious. You guys, and then finish the sentence. And I've heard everything under the sun of what people think about Christians. For those who aren't being saved, the last thing they want is a bunch of rules set up to say, here's the rule. No wonder why they walked out of the Supreme Court, the House of Congress in Kansas and in Colorado. No wonder why they say, don't say those things, because if you post those rules, I'm going to have to do one of two things. I will have to change my behavior, and that's not going to happen. So I would rather change the road sign. And so we've changed the road sign to the point where we can't even say some things anymore because, well, who are you to judge me? I'm not judging anybody. I'm simply saying right is right, and it will always be right. But I will not live in a world, and I'll tell you what, I will stand, because here you go, folks. Here's your sign. I am a fragrance of death to people who are perishing. That's what it says. I am an aroma of stink. When I walk around, and I've had people do this as a pastor, even in my own family, they don't like to be around me because I represent certain rules that conflict with certain behavior. I don't even have to say anything. I'll be with people and then it'll come out. I'll be out golfing. I'll be out at the beach. I'll be out visiting with people. And inevitably this will happen. It happened to me in Colorado. I was out golfing. And I was just kind of out there hitchhiking, walking around, just enjoying some time at a youth pastor's conference by myself on some free time. And I thought, I'm going golf. And I found a golf course. I'm out there. And it slowed down about the seventh hole. This man and this woman said, why don't you join us? We're not going anywhere. And so we're out there golfing. And he hands me his club. He says, try this out. And I'm doing it. And we're going. And I'm listening. And he's talking about his business and what he does. He owns a strip club, like a deja vu. And this gal, she's one of his dancers. And she also does some side businesses. They're talking about some side business. I'm picking up on this. She's doing a little prostitution on the side. In about the eighth, ninth hole, they ask the question, so what do you do for a living? And I just very matter-of-factly said, I'm a pastor. a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the two of them just went, they looked at each other, and then they looked at me, and you could see them replaying everything in their mind. And I said, isn't that great? And I mean, their jaws were on the ground. And I had this club, and I went to tee off. I said, and this is a nice club, by the way. They looked at me. When we got done golfing, they both said the same thing to me. You're different. Well, I knew that, but they said, you're different. And I said, how so? And they said, not once did you preach at us or condemn us. I said, what was I going to condemn you for? What right do I have to condemn you? You already know what you do. They already felt guilty over when they found out what I did. But most people feel horrible because they don't want to be around Christians, because Christians certainly remind them of how horrible they are. And so no wonder why the Bible says we are the aroma of death to those who are perishing. But to God, we are the aroma of life to those who are living. Because we have the words of life. We have certain rules. Listen, folks, you do what you want, but I'm going to tell you, here's your sign. I live by this sign right here. Put it right here. Here's my sign. It will never change. Let the church kick me out. That's okay. Let them pass laws. That's okay. This will never change. God is the same yesterday. He's the same today. And He will be the same forever and forever and forever. And you can try to split time in half. Good luck. Jesus did it. And His rules are there is a right direction and there's a wrong direction. And post all the new laws you want. But I got one law, and it's the Word of God in my heart, and I will be an aroma, and I'm going to either stink or I'm going to smell good, but I will be an aroma, and let that aroma be pleasing to God. And if it's not pleasing to man, that's okay. I'm a Christian, period. Here's your sign. Second Timothy chapter 4. Take a look over there, because the Bible says you're going to be an aroma. People aren't going to like your rules. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, speaks about this very thing. Isn't it interesting how God... I love how God knew 2,000 years even 3,000 years from when the Bible was written. But Timothy, this book came around 70 A.D., so it's just under 2,000 years old. Isn't it amazing how He knew about us in the United States in chapter 4, verse 1? In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing in His kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Let me change that to today's vernacular. I give you this charge, here's your sign. Post it. Let everybody see it. Then He says this, be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. Verse 3, for the time will come when men will not, what? Put up with sound doctrine. In other words, they're going to tear down their signs and put up their own signs. I tell you, sound doctrine is, in a hospital zone, drive slow. In a school zone, caution yield. Children, go slow. Flashing lights. I'll tell you, that's sound doctrine. Hey, well, who says I got to slow down in a kid's zone? Let's take that sign down and say, go as fast as you want. We want to get by the school as quick as we can. We know how slow it's going to be, especially when school gets out. That's not the time to go slow. That's time to go fast. Just like a speed bump. Why do they call it a speed bump? They ought to call it a slow bump. Nobody speeds over them, but hey, let's all speed over them now. Let's get some air under that tire. The time is coming when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. You see, we live in a world that doesn't like this sign, but can I tell you something? There is a sign. And Christians, here's the topic. Here's your sign. It's the Word of God. The Bible says, post it around your neck, put it on your forehead, tie it around your wrist. Wear it. It's the Word of God. It's great. It's good for direction. It's refreshing. It's why my kids are taught and why we are taught. You open a door for someone. You say thank you and please. You turn the other cheek. You love when people hate. You give when people take. You give a cloak? No. You go 2 miles when somebody asks for one. You know what? That's refreshing. Can you help me out? Sure. What do you need? I need a cookie. And so somebody went and got me a cookie? No, they got me 2 cookies. Do you need anything else? That's refreshing. My phone rang off the hook. People were calling. Pastor, we're praying for you. That's refreshing. I'm glad we live in a world to know that there's hope, that there's people who are good, who live by these standards. I hope my kids and your kids grow up and they see a big billboard over Grace Ministry Center and over your address at your house that says, here's your sign. We live by these rules. These are good rules. I'm so thankful for Christ. I'm so thankful for Christianity. It is the paradox of every religion that exists. Did you know that? You and I live in a paradox. Every religion says the better you are, you might get to heaven. And if someone does to you, you do it to them first. We are the only religion that says if they do it to you, take it and give it to God. I love this religion. I love Jesus Christ. Because you know what? I'll let God sort it out in the end. And He says, in the end, I'll take care of the sheep and I'll take care of the goats. In the meantime, you be a good sheep and you trust me because I'm a good shepherd. And He said, don't worry about it when you want to stand up and start bashing heads with a stick. He says, I'm a shepherd. I got a big stick. Isn't that what we pray? Isn't that Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me. I'm telling you, He leads me into green pastures in the middle of deserts. His rod and His staff, that's comforting to know. Because you know what? I may get injustice for 50 years on this planet, but I will have justice in eternity. You're trying to get justice now? Go fight it. And I will fight for those who cannot fight for themselves, but I also trust God. There are right things, and you ought to have the right sign. Here's your sign. The second sign I would say is this. If you're going to have that sign, then you ought to have the sign of Christian love. Anybody ever hear the song, they will know we are Christians by our love? Yeah, it's an old Christian hymn. They will know we are Christians by our love. Well, do people know you're a Christian? The Bible says in verse 17 there of chapter 2, it says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, we do this with sincerity. You know what? There's a lot of people that are Christians for a lot of reasons. If I were to ask you the question, why are you a Christian? I wonder what your answer would be. And is it the right answer? Is there a wrong answer? Why are you a Christian? Because I don't want to go to hell. That's probably a very good answer. I think there's a lot of people that are probably that way. I think I'm a Christian because I discovered an amazing love that hit my life at the age of 19. And my mom and dad are great people, and they loved me. They gave me a great roof over my head. They fed me. My dad worked hard. My dad was 70, 80 hours a week. And that's how he told me he loved me. My mom was wonderful. She was there when I had the earaches at night and the ulcers, when I was up all night throwing up. I mean, she was there. The surgeries, all the things in our life. Wonderful people. But you know, when I turned 19, I discovered a love that was so far beyond anything I'd ever known. I could not believe that there's actually a true story. And you know what was amazing? I'd never heard the story. I went to church, and I'd never heard the story. That God had sent His Son, Jesus Christ, for one reason. That He loved me. I thought He sent Him because that's what made Christmas, Christmas. And the little drummer boy had to have someone to sing to. And Easter was Easter. But when I found out God's amazing, incredible, undying love for me at 19, I said, now, if someone can love me that much, I will love him back. I've been a preacher of the gospel for 20 years. I don't think there's ever been a time when I've given the gospel to anybody and said, you know, I'm going to share Jesus' love with you because I sure hope I'm going to get something in return. Well, I hope they'll come to my church. Well, I hope they'll give me money. I hope they'll be nice to me. I don't think I've ever tried to share Jesus with anybody and hope they get saved in the hopes that I was going to get something out of it. The only reason I want you to know God is because He desperately, unconditionally, radically loves you. He desires in all of heaven to come down and have a relationship with you to let you know He loves you. Why ought you to be a Christian? Because of God's undying love for you. But the world doesn't see undying love. What the world sees is this peddling of the gospel. Why should I go to church? And that's what it says in verse 17. Why should I go to church? Bunch of Christians. They just want something from me. I won't go to that church. And we live in a world where everyone's so cynical of God. We do. We live in a world that's cynical. And they think that you just, nothing could be that It's just too good to be true. Hey, you want to go to heaven? Yeah, it's free. Okay, what's the catch? God loves you. Wait a minute. Oh, no, He loves you. And you know what I always hear? It's too good to be true. Come on, seriously, come to God and you'll see. Well, when I get my life straightened out, when I'm good enough, and as though somehow God wants something from you. You know, the only thing He wants from you is your heart. And that's what the Bible says. You and I are the letter of God. We are the billboard, it says. You yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. The only way people are going to know God is you. You are it. Isn't that amazing? Here's a question for you. If somebody were to walk up to you and they were to ask, who is God? Could you answer them by saying this? And this is convicting. You want to know what Jesus Christ is like? He's... Tell you what. You look at my life and you'll know who Jesus is. And that's all they know about Jesus, is looking at you. That's convicting. What do then they know about Jesus? Because I want to let you know in on something. My children, the only way they know God the Father is how they know me. And my kids either think God loves them or God's this or that. Now you say that's not fair. It's true. God has set it up that way. I have to display the characters of God through my life so my kids can understand a heavenly Father who loves them. If they don't understand an earthly Father who loves them, how will they understand a heavenly Father? The other day, I challenged my kids and I said, hey, I'd like you to read something. And they said, what? I said, the book of James. Okay. And I said, I'd like you to memorize the entire book. Why? I said, because I want to bless you. What are you going to do if we do? I said, I'll give you the Labor Day. Memorize the book of James. What are you going to do? I said, I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to do, but I'm going to bless you beyond your wildest imagination. Now you say, as a parent, now I understand. Follow me here. Are you bribing your kids? Well, the Bible says that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Doesn't it? He rewards those who seek Him diligently. God says, I will do immeasurably and abundantly more than you can hope for or even imagine. I want my kids to know that I will bless them as a father if they diligently seek God and memorizing 100 verses in the book of James, I will do something in their lives. Now, the question is, what are you going to do? Well, I have some things in my mind that I'm going to do, and it's going to be beyond anything they could even imagine. If my kids don't understand God in heaven, if they don't understand me and I don't display God in heaven, how are they ever going to have a relationship to convey that to Him? And I think the same thing. I think people look at you and they go, I don't go to church because I know a Christian. And Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites. That's all they know about Jesus? Jesus must be a hypocrite. Judgmental, hateful, spiteful, inconsistent. Now, I'm not saying we got to be perfect, but can I tell you something? You are a billboard. You are a letter. God has taken and He's written His letter right on your heart, and everybody, the Bible says, gets to read it. Now, you say, I wish there was another plan. I do too, but that's it. God wants people to know Him through you. And the question is, what will you show Him? It's like the little boy who went to church. His grandma finally got him to go to church. Some of you are here, finally. Someone's dragged you here to church. Your husband or your wife or your parents or your grandparents finally got you here. I don't know what you think about it, but this little boy, his grandma finally got him to church. And she says, the preacher's speaking about God's love. The service was over, and the grandma says, well, what did you think of church? He goes, Grandma, I don't understand God's love. If God loves us so much, how come that man in that black suit was up there screaming so much and pounding that pulpit? And that's all he got out of that. We got to watch what we're doing. Everything we do, people are watching. People are watching us and watching to see what we're going to do or not do. You're a billboard and people are going to respond. You're a negative or you're a positive billboard for God. Think about that. 7 people a day watch your life and will make a decision. They'll cut their hair like you. They'll talk like you. They'll walk like you. 7 people a day watch you and make some kind of choice in their life based on you. Psychologists say the average person influences 7 a day. You're either a good billboard or you're a bad billboard. You're a good letter or you're a bad letter. I put up a billboard one time People ask, why don't you advertise? That was part of the drama here. You notice we don't advertise. Someone said, put a big billboard out on I-94. We should put in the paper. It's about $120 for a little ad in the paper. We ought to do this and this. Listen, if you guys want to do that, go ahead and do that. I think our church has been doing just fine growing without advertising. You know why? Because here it is. You're the ad. I put up a billboard once. I planted a church in Alabama. Susan and I did. We started out in a house, and we put up this huge billboard. It was $1,000 a month to put this thing up. Right on 459, right in the heart of Birmingham, Alabama. And here's what it said. Great God Almighty. And then below it said, Hoover Community Church. And it had my phone number on there. My phone began ringing off the hook. People were calling me. What is that supposed to mean? And I had a lady stop by our church. She called. She got the address. She came by the church because we moved into a storefront. Just like this. Very small, though. About 80 people. And she came by and she said, I am so offended. What kind of church is this? I said, ma'am, what are you talking about? She goes, I go to such and such Baptist church, and I'm telling you, I'm offended by that. All my friends are offended. I had my daughter in the car, and we drove by your sign on our way to our women's tea for the Southern Belles of Alabama. And my daughter, I told her to turn her head, that you had blasphemed God. I said, ma'am, honestly, I have no idea what you're talking about. She said, what is that supposed to mean, good or great God Almighty? And I said, well, it's actually translated from the Hebrew, El Shaddai, which means great God Almighty. It means what it means. She goes, I am so offended by that. I said, I don't know how you're offended. She goes, and all my friends are. My husband is the mayor of Vestavia, which is the sub-community, one of the subdivisions right by us. And she goes, I'm going to do everything we can to get your sign down. And I said, okay, never got the sign down. But I thought, isn't that interesting? Got a lot of attention. The Christians were really offended. I had other people call me, and they said, this is a great sign. Good God, great God Almighty, are you looking for something different in your life? Because we had that up for a month, and then we put the second tag in. And people responded very well to it. But it's interesting how people read signs and how people are offended. You are a sign, and people may be offended by you. My question is, who are you worried about offending? Who are you worried about pleasing? I think great God Almighty is a wonderful thing because we are letters written. God has said you are letters written on the heart, but not with ink. We have to let people know we're open. I don't know about your life, how open you are to letting people know you're a Christian. I'm a pastor. I pretty much talk about Jesus to anybody that'll listen, okay? Whether it's through a drive-through window or sitting down at a barbecue. I'm not offensive. I'm not one of those guys that is going to just jump down their throat and be offensive. I try to find a way to get into a conversation. But there are some people, they would never know that you were even open. Can I tell you, folks need to know you're a Christian. Because they may not like it right away, but you know what happens when they're broke down and they need something to drink? They'll know where the living water is. They will know. I've had people tell me, oh, don't, da, da, da. But you know what I get, pastor? I just want to call and let you know, my husband or my dad's in the hospital. Would you pray? Isn't that funny how they'll make fun of it until they need it? And now they're right there on top. Please, please. It's amazing how many Christians I find in hospital rooms or believers. And they want you right now and right there. I had a friend I grew up with, and my concern is that our thing is, here's your sign, open for business. I'm afraid we got too many lemonade stands, Christians, who aren't open for business. And can I tell you something? People go, Pastor, when can I call you? You can call me anytime you want. My phone rings pretty much from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m., 7 p.m. to the next 7 a.m., 7 days a week. Well, that's not fair. Listen, I'm a Christian. If you have an emergency, you can call me. I would hope I could call you anytime. I'll bet I could call some of you any time of the day or night, and you'd answer your phone, and you'd be there. I got friends like that would get on an airplane and fly out here right now if I needed them. People from my other churches I've been a part of. Just because I know that they're a lemonade stand ready to serve, that's what they signed up for with Christ. I grew up with a guy, played baseball with him in high school, went to state championship, good friend, first baseman, Dave Palmer. 6'6", big guy, good guy for first base. You don't have too many errors at shortstop, or too many injuries, hopefully. And Dave Palmer would never drink. The coach would always buy beer after every game. The whole team would get drunk on the bus. High school baseball. That's just the way I grew up. Dave Palmer would never drink, and the guys always like, come on, Dave, come on, Dave, and they'd pass a beer down, you know, and everybody's getting drunk. And everybody, I mean, after every game, we'd be practicing, and out at shortstop, I'd have a beer out there. And the coach who bought it would be hitting grounders. That's the way it was growing up. I don't know if it was a different time. It was certainly a different place. Dave Palmer would never have a drink. He would never have a smoke, cigarette, or anything else. And everybody would razz him, and there was just something about Dave with his big rosy cheeks and his big smile and his kind of his Norwegian look with his blonde hair, 6'6", and he just always had this smile, never said much. Batted fifth in our lineup, great baseball player. A couple years later, after going through what I did in my life, I got saved. I became a Christian. His pastor led me to Christ. I started attending his church in the summertime, and I was surprised. Now, I say his church. I was surprised one Sunday I walked in, and there was Dave Palmer. He went to the church. I said, Dave, you go to church? He goes, yeah. I said, you're a Christian? He goes, oh, yeah, I've been one my whole life. Never knew it. Not once did he ever tell us why he had that big grin on his face all the time, why he didn't drink, why he didn't do this, why he was one of the nicest guys I've ever met. You know, it's wonderful to be a good person. But if you don't ever let people know the hope that you have, that's not a very good sign. We need to be open for business. Let people know. I want to let you know the hope that I have. It's not because I'm just a good person. I do this on my own. I don't paint a smile on my face. I honestly have something in my heart that changes my life. And I said to Dave, why didn't you ever tell me you were a Christian in high school? Why did you wait so long? I knew you for a few years. Why did you? He said, I was afraid. And I didn't think you'd want what I had. I said, Dave, you should have let me make that choice. That should have been mine to make. We have great fellowship now. He's a neat guy, he and his wife and their kids. And when I go back, I see him. But he was never open for business. Never told anyone about Jesus. And I tell you, a lemonade stand without lemonade is no good. A gas station without gas is no good. You just keep on driving by. Folks, we've got to be open for business. Put the sign up and say, here's your sign. I'm open for business. And the last one is this. We ought to have life. We ought to have changed lives. The Bible says it's not with ink. It's not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law that gives life. And I want to close with this. The biggest thing that you have is your changed life. You guys have a changed life. That's the biggest sign that you have. We ought to have a sign that says, I have a changed life. There was a woman at a well in John chapter 4. And you know whose well that was? It was Jacob's well. And it's interesting that Jacob even built the well in the first place. But that's where Jesus found her, and that's where her life changed. And this woman at the well, who is a prostitute, and if she wasn't a prostitute, she was certainly a woman of ill repute. She'd had at least five husbands, and the man she now was with was not her own. She was in the desert of her life, driving through some of the most miserable heat, and everybody talked about her, and she carried those heavy buckets every day over her shoulders to go dip from Jacob's well, which is 137 feet deep. It's about 6.5 feet wide, but you have to go through a small chasm just to get your bucket in there and then dip it. Why Jacob even dug the well in the first place, I don't know, because in the middle of that place near Shechem, if you ever travel through Israel, you need to go to Jacob's well. Because you'll find about 20 other wells in the area, or cisterns. There's 20 other places immediately in the area where you can get water. Why did Jacob dig that well? Because here's the deal. Every other one of those cisterns or water holes has what they call hard water. It's not very healthy. But Jacob's well goes very, very deep. It's 137 feet deep. And it's some of the freshest, purest water. They say it has medicinal value for healing. They say it's some of the best water in the world. And people travel from all over the place to go drink out of Jacob's well. They pass by a lot of places where they could get water just to get to Jacob's well. This woman every day made sure she got to Jacob's well. Why? Because I'll tell you what, when you're in the desert of your life, you want the best that there is. I'm going to tell you something. If you're ever in I-80 and you come down out of Last Chance, Nevada, you see a big cowboy waving goodbye, saying, this was your last chance. Can I tell you, you don't necessarily have to stop there. But sometimes we need to have a place in our lives. You need to let folks know, I'm a changed life. There's a lot of things in my life that may not be right, but I'm a changed life. And you need something good to drink, people will come from far and wide to see a changed life. Because you're real. I'll pass by a lot of people who will say I'm a Christian with their words. And I'll go to find a person who's really a Christian in their heart. I'll go a long ways to find those kind of people. because they're the kind of people I want praying for my knee right now. They're the kind of people I want praying for my family. They're the kind of people I want to hook up with because they have a changed life. You can go a long ways to find a lot of water. Or you can go a short distance, to find a lot of places. And I'm sure there's a lot of churches, there's a lot of Christians out there. But can I tell you something? You ought to be someone that people will travel a long ways because they can believe in the faith that you have. Be like Jacob's well. Be a changed life. Here's your sign. Here's your sign. Here's Keith. Here's your sign. You want to know, you want a sign from God? God gave us a sign through His Son, Jesus Christ. He says, I've been through a desert. You want a sign? And Jesus said, the only sign I'm going to give you guys is the sign of Jonah in the belly of the whale. Jesus said that. What did that mean? He says, I'm going to hell. And when you go through hell, what does the guy Atkins sing in the country western song? If you're going through hell, keep on going. Don't slow down. You may get out of there before the devil even knows you're there. Well, Jesus Christ went there for 3 days. And He passed through it. And you know what He did? He passed through that desert, the hottest place you could ever imagine, to give you guys a cold drink of water. Now that's refreshing. And Keith, here's your sign. You guys want a sign? Keith Wheatley, whose life has changed. There's your sign. You want a billboard? You want a sign from God? There's a sign. Jesus Christ changed his life. There's a sign. You want a sign in your life? There's Mark. There's a sign. There's Scott. You want a sign? There's signs, Trevor. There's a sign in your life. You want a sign? There's a changed life. What sign do you want? Bill, who's been walking with the Lord for all these years and by faith is doing what God's calling. There's a sign right there. Mike, right there in the back, who was up here doing that drama. There's a sign. You want to know where your signs are? You are it. You are the billboard of God. Go out and influence people because maybe the last chance that they have before they hit that desert is you. Stand on that hill and let people know, I'm right here. I'm right here. Be open. Love people. You got a lemonade stand. God's already given you that. Be open. Let people know you're open. Let's stand and pray together. Father God, thank you for the signs. We live in a world that's trying to change it. Father, change us to fit you. Speak through us. There's a lot of people out there representing you, God. And for some, they're the aroma of death. Let us be the aroma of life. God, I pray for everyone in here that as they go from this place, that you'd make a difference. Use them that others might see hope, might see life, and might see Jesus. Because God, we may be that Bible that people are reading right now. We may be it, and they're determining who you are based on us. That's a lot of pressure, God. And so with that, I just pray, even for myself, Father, the shortcomings, the faults, the times I mess up so often. Father, would you forgive those? Help me to live for you. Thank you for your grace that goes beyond our lifestyle and just helps us to walk in your goodness. And so as we go from this place, God, give us road signs. Help us to stand firm, and post a sign right over the doorpost of our house that says, we have lemonade, we have something to drink. Let us be that well from a changed life. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.